what has gone down in us to the degree that it would come to us doing that. And it just put me on pause. I had never heard of such a thing from my community. Escaped prisoners going into homes, killing the adults in the homes and the children also. Impossible. Just unbelievable. Incomprehensible. Those kinds of things are difficult to deal with. And I couldn't bring myself to come in the studio and get in the mic and say anything. I'm wondering, not what happened, but where are the consciences that I thought dwelt in all of us? But then I thought of the scripture that I remember, where God says, my spirit will not always strive with man. In other words, God is saying, there will come a time when I'm not going to, and I don't think that he is striving with us. I look at my life in particular. I don't like my life, some things that I see in it. I was talking with a friend of mine, Erickson. You know, we both like to talk about who we are and how we are and how unreproachable we are to God because we are that way. We cannot change who we are, but we must govern how we respond to that on a daily basis, giving the glory and the privilege to God. That's all John was talking about here in 1 John chapter 1. He says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our own eyes, what we have looked at, touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we've seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life with the Father, and was manifested to us. Man, this is great. Manifested to us what we have seen, heard, proclaimed to you also, so that you may have fellowship, you too may have fellowship with us, he says. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father. So John is wanting them to have something unique with God, not only with God the Father in that sense, but the Son. In other words, the prophet that was sent to manifest the truth of God in the flesh. This is something that if you call yourself by the name believer, not necessarily Christian, but believer, because I believe that this applies to every human being when it comes to believing in God. He says, these things we write unto you, that our joy may be made complete. See, John puts it on the line. He says, I'm writing to you like this because I want you to be fully complete in absolutely everything that you're doing and you're living. You know, I've had to take a serious look at things. I'm not breaking off the subject matter, but I got to get this aorta pump on the left side of my heart. Got to get it repaired or replaced or whatever they're going to do to it. They're taking the results of the CAT scan and going over it, I imagine, this week. And sometimes next week they're going to give me a scheduled appointment to come in and get that surgery done so I won't be running out of energy. I haven't walked my dog in a bit because I get out there and And this old heart of mine, it beats 1,000 times. It it keeps me going up and down, I'm telling you. So I got to get that straightened out. But I will always need something to fortify me. I've tried to get it from people, they can't, especially younger people, because they don't suffer with what the elder suffers with. I recall when a few people of note, you know, meaning that you know these people's name, I'm not going to mention any, but when they got old, how they changed, how they walked, how they conducted themselves. One that sticks out in my mind is Cicely Tyson, the beautiful, great African-American female actress, which passed away well in her 90s. And I think it was her caregiver said that before she went to bed that night, she told her that she was tired. She was tired, and she didn't wake up the next morning. That's what a beautiful way to go. Often I have prayers in the night that my life will end the same way. Now, what keeps me excited, I was talking with one of my ex-students that took that three-year stretch of theology with me. He said that few of the guys that did radio with me and whatnot wants to come out and hang out with me. And I said, well, sure, just give me a date and let me know when you'd like to come by the house. I'm here. And give me a minute to straighten it up, because most of the time I'm alone, I have young men come through, help me out with the difficult things. But basically, I still orchestrate my life the way I do. I'm in charge of everything. I don't need anybody to wheel me to the store. I don't have to leave to go to the store. I ordered milk and they delivered it. I ordered butter and they delivered it. They deliver everything that I require. Living in this new America is a wonderful thing to do. I will not forget the God that has brought me this far. Though around people, they don't want to hear us talk about God the way we used to. And that to me is problematic. I have tremendous difficulty with the culture that will not cultivate the idea that it is very unintelligent not to give God the praise and the glory for everything that he is doing and will do. He or she, or whatever the entity, I don't want to be chauvinistic about this, but there's not enough homage given to the Creator. And you cannot convince me that life was a mistake. I have a rose bush that my wife planted right outside the Lucy Coleman studio window. I have been watering it since I had rocks put on my front lawn. I told the technicians, don't take that rose bush, that monarch red rose bush, away. No, leave it there. And I've been watering it and watch it blossom here lately, and it is beautiful. It is just beautiful. Now, there's life in that. I see it in the stems, in the roses, in the beautiful perfume smell that comes out of it. The way when the wind blows the flag right next to it, and the flag is blowing in the wind, and the rosebush, the wind are lifting the leaves. There is a God. This is that monarch rose plant is alive. It is alive, living just as it was the day when Lucy put it in the ground. I just require small things such as that to keep my mind intact, to keep from going stir crazy. Why are people not concentrating on things? You know, I haven't driven in, over 3 months now, going on 4 months. I don't drive anymore, and I don't get out, obviously, as much. And when I left to go to the hospital Saturday, my daughter came to pick me up. And as we were riding through the streets of Los Angeles, I said, oh, my God, look at these cars. I said, what in the world? And I see these, what they're building up all over the city, and I don't want it to affect me because I don't like what I'm seeing there. They have too many people in this city. And they are building too many of these cheap apartments. I have to drink water. They tell me to drink a lot of water. And I'm trying to keep up with that. But they have these pillbox apartments. They look like, the living conditions. People are living in, I guess it's important to have shelter. I don't know how I would fare if I had to subside in a place like that. They're so sterile. And everybody's moving in them. And whenever they build a new set, they're filled up within a week after opening. And I guess the thing that really got me was a house right down the street from me selling for over $900,000, almost $1 million. And I knew the house because a gang member lived in there. He was in a rolling 60s crib. His parents were there. His siblings were there with him. And, of course, since they got rid of the house, they gutted it. It looks like a one-room house. They put in a new backyard. They had a lot of space like I got. And they're trying to sell that house for that amount of money, and I found it to be ridiculous. I went down and spoke to the realtor and told him I thought it was ridiculous. And I told him where I live, and he said, oh, man, when you die, they're going to do yours the same way. I guess they will. I guess they'll do all these houses like that. But, I mean, you know, a house used to have class, like the church used to have class. You knew when you went to church what you were going to hear about. As a matter of fact, I want to get back to that subject matter. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to go into another book of the Bible, really. And I'd like to read something to you. I love the book of Acts, but I'll go to Mark, and I'm going to start at chapter 4. That's what I'm going to do. And it's a well-known parable or story. And Jesus tells it, and let's see if you can catch on to it. And he began to teach again by the sea. And there was a very large crowd gathered about Jesus that he got into a boat in the sea, and he sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea, on the land. And he was teaching them many things. in parables and was saying to them in his teaching. And this is what he said. Listen to this. Behold, a sower went out to sow. You know, a sower is a man that had a bag of grain kind of tied around his body. And he went out into a field that had recently been turned over, and he's going to sow this grain on the dirt field and cover it up. Okay. And so as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprung up, you know, little green leaves, but because it had no depth of soil, meaning that the seed wasn't planted deep enough, didn't give itself root growth area, that it didn't do well. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. I recently experienced that as I was planting some seeds on my back porch here about 3 weeks ago. And then Jesus goes on and he says, other seed fell amongst the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. And then he said, other seeds fell into the ground soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded crop and produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. And Jesus was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, quite naturally, while I was pastoring the church, I would read those verses and I would ask the people that were sitting under my custody for spiritual growth, what do you think that parable was all about? What do you think Jesus said that for? I don't want to go in to see the way the Egyptologists translate old scriptures back in Ur of the Chaldees and all that. I want to know today, because the scripture 2,000 years ago, the meaning of that scripture doesn't change. It remains the same today. And so therefore, I'd like to know, what do you think that scripture implies? And I would expect if the church members of the church, the congregation didn't know, I don't know, tell me. Now, some of them could figure it out, but maybe they didn't want to give me the wrong answer. There's only one answer to it. The seed is the word of God. When it's sowed, it's spread. And God's intention for human beings of every age, human beings of every country, of every class, rich, poor, white, black, Asian, Hispanic, all the food groups, everybody. The seed is God's good word. The seed is me looking at a red rose outside of my window, and it's affecting my brain and my heart. The beauty of the rose and what the beauty means to me. That's to see God is doing that. But now what kind of people sees God? All right? There are some people when God flashes his beauty on them, they immediately forget it. They say, oh man, that doesn't mean anything. That's throwing the seed to the dirt, doesn't even take root, the seed just dries out. Some gets a little planted. In other words, they into God a little bit, and then when the going gets rough, the tough gets going. I understand that, that there are certain people like that. Certain people need incentives to keep them going. certain people need other people to lift them up and to make sure that they stay on the beaten path, whereas certain people are like myself, they're independent thinkers and they can think it through on their own. But the seed is the word of God, and the soil in this parable here are the hearts of men. Different kinds of men receive God's word far differently. There are certain things that chokes the word out, the cares of this life. A wife that wants you to buy her certain things and she really doesn't need them. A husband that is an alcoholic that drinks up the weekly money that's supposed to go into the coffers to keep the family safe and all that. There used to be time when we used to go to church and the pastor would quote from texts like this and build up people. And you were supposed to sit there and find out what your heart was like. Remember the latter part that said, and some of the seed went out and it grew 40, 60, 100 fold. In other words, that's a person that took the word and believed the word and multiplied the word. I find today that many people did not put a lot of trust in the word of God, and that this has to be done individually. I mean, it's a sad thing to say, but I yet subscribe by the word of God. Not everything in that Bible, because I know the parts of the Bible that have been tampered with or that don't make any cotton-picking sense to me. The parable of the seed and the sower makes sense. All it's saying is that each of us have a different kind of heart, and when God's truth comes to us, it's the condition of our heart that manifests how we're going to receive or at the same time reject the word. Okay? Now, verse 10 says of Mark chapter 4, as soon as he was alone, his followers along with the 12. So that means everybody that was following Jesus around town began asking him about the parables. In other words, what that mean? They didn't get it. They couldn't apply it to themselves. People in church don't ask questions like that anymore. They don't do it. No. And he was saying to them, to you it has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, get everything in parables. See, so he was saying, you I'm teaching you personally, but to the ones that don't know that are outside, they come to you in stories like this. The mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive. And while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. You see, I always knew that because when I heard the parables and my pastor teacher told me, I got it immediately. I said, oh, I have to respond to the word of God on a personal note. I have some getting in line to do. I've got to fall in line. I got to get my life together. Now, the explanation comes in verse 13 of Mark chapter 4. He said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear immediately, Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sowed to them. Now, that never could happen to me because I'm no friend of Satan. I'm really not. Now, what I mean by that is I don't want to be a friend of Satan. anything, anybody, any mindset that can take me away from the peace that God has given me that surpasseth all understanding. And Jesus said, and when they hear it, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, he goes on in verse 16 and says, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on their rocky places, who when they heard the word immediately receive it with joy, but have no firm root in themselves. In other words, they don't have a foundation in God. And I found so many people like that. They do not have a foundation in God. They place their foundation elsewhere, in money, in the bank, in the family and friends, in a sexual experience, in a crave for some kind of drug. In other words, to take them out of the position that they're in. That's why a lot of people, sometimes people die of a miscarriage of dope or alcohol because they have no God in their lives. So Jesus talks about this in this parable. He goes on and says, when affliction and persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. In other words, well, I got to get with the crowd that's going to be with me. Jesus was right. And others are the one to whom the seed was sown among the thorns, he says. And these are the ones who heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. In other words, Jesus says, it chokes out the effects of the word of God in that human being, and it becomes unfruitful. That's why you can find people going to church every week, and they never get better. That's what bugged me as a pastor. I see these people sitting before me, and I said, my God, they're still fighting each other, fussing each other, playing on each other. Oh, my God. No love at all. And I'm telling you, love has waxed cold in our lives. Very rarely. And then he goes on and he says, and these are the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil. They hear the word, they accept it, they bear fruit, 30, 60, and 400. Now, after he said that to them, he says, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket. What he's talking about is that if you have the light of God in you, you should share that light of God. That's why, you know, I had to do a webcast. I said, you know what? He lit me up. And irregardless of how I'm feeling, I have an obligation to talk to the people that I love and that love the word of God, because God has given me an innate gift to share that. I may not be the perfect vessel from whom this gift comes through, but as long as there's life in me and I am still alive, you can hear that difficulty in my cough and everything. But as long as life is still in me, and if I take a deep cough and die at the mic, so be it. I got to get this word out. All right? So, he says, for nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, Jesus says, let him hear, in verse 23. Verse 24, and he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured unto you. In other words, Jesus was saying, if you brush this aside like it doesn't mean anything, when it comes your time to deal with the divine in here, a lot of people don't believe that you're going to be brushed aside. I worship the Most High God. If I say that I worship the Most High God, I must find myself living unto the standard of his words and the ability to live at a level, at a pace where he has placed me. All right. He doesn't stop right there. He goes on. He goes on. Because in verse 26, he keeps speaking. Mark chapter 4. What a powerful chapter. In verse 26, he says, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and he gets up by day and the seed sprouts and grows. How he himself does not know, but the soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, you've seen that, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, look at this, he immediately puts the sickle because the harvest has come. Now, I can relate to that because I have a plum tree in my backyard that I planted well over a year ago, and it's just bursting, trying to come out. I still got it on the stick. It is higher than, it is taller than me. And it wasn't when I bought it from the nursery. Sweet plums, I'm waiting. It may take 3 years for those plums to come. But this parable makes sense to me when Jesus said, it says, amen, the kingdom of God. In other words, what is it like? What are the kingdom citizens like? What are we like that extol God? What do we look like? No, we don't look like a bunch of Christians going around trying to shove the fear of hell down people's throat to get them to join our company and then to give our substance to the pastor so he can go on a cruise and pimp away our money. And because we're indifferent or we're different, I believe that every soul is responsible to respond or to behave or to react towards God in a way that brings favor to God. That is our responsibility. We must do that. Now, you can get a lot of interpretations of the harvesting of the crop and putting the sickle to it because the harvest has come. I don't want to scare you with that. I'm going to say this. Each of us will leave this earth and die. Even me, even PJ, Pastor John, the internet pastor, I'm going to die. That doesn't bother me. But I'm trying to make darn sure that I've done absolutely everything that I can do to convince you, my dear friends that I love so much, to listen wholly to everything that I'm sharing with you in this word, because it is important that you listen to it and that you are able to subscribe to this and allow this word to bring the peace and joy that it's brought in me. Now, he goes on in verse 30. Because he's teaching now. He got the people sitting around him. He's on that boat. He had to move away from the shoreline because the people was crowding all up on him. And so the fishermen, his disciples said, there's a boat over there. Why don't we get out this boat and kind of like roll away from the shore? And Jesus was teaching from the boat. Now, this is a part of our tradition and our faith that we know this. There was no electricity back in that day. They did not have bullhorns or loudspeakers. They didn't have iPads and cell phones that they can take a picture of him. Thank God they didn't, because they'd be selling them pictures for buku. Oh, my goodness. Now, he goes on. Let me see. Yeah, he goes on and he says, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? He asks. He says, or by what parable shall I present it? In other words, he says, you want to know how people live when they live towards extolling God? You want to know what the response of individuals are that are looking to please God? Not looking to please man, not looking to please denomination, not looking to please the religionist, not looking to please the bishop, not looking to get your name written in somebody's categorical imperative. No. Jesus says, how shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable, or what kind of communication can we present it? He said, it is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil. Now, let me stop right there at verse 31, because if you look at that mustard seed deal and measure it by other seeds that are on the earth, that mustard seed back in that time, back in Judea, was not the smallest one on the earth. Did Jesus lie? Of course he did not lie. I need more water. Of course he did not lie. And so what was going on? I'll tell you what was going on. In that region where they were from, that mustard seed was the smallest, because those people lived in that region. They had not seen a seed smaller than that seed where they were. Let me give you a good example of that. You can go to the sands of the Pacific Ocean here right off the coast of Los Angeles. It is quite different sand that you would come upon if you went to the Hawaiian Islands. It's a different grade where they have different sized seeds. So Jesus did not lie. But it would appear to be a lie to the skeptic and said, I know the kind of seed he was talking about, and it's not the smallest. So Jesus told a lie. No. He was talking to people in the environment of the seed that they know what a mustard seed over there look like. I know because I have over 300 seeds to plant in a garden if I ever get it going right, and they're all of different sizes, and I've seen these different seeds of different sizes. So the Bible is not lying. Keep the Bible within its proper context. Who is he speaking to? What did they understand him to mean? And then try to apply the parable. But don't try to tear it down and call it a lie because you haven't done your research. That's tomfoolery. Verse 31, it is like the mustard seed, which when sown upon the earth, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, they're talking about the soil there. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. Now, what was he saying? It's obvious. He says, when you share this idea of God and goodness and love and all that I'm sharing to you, though it appears to be a small thing and doesn't mean much, but when it multiplies and when it formulates shelter and compassion for all that falls under its influence, it can become the most powerful belief system. And I believe that's what love can do. I believe that's what love can do with human beings. That's what makes Jesus's parables so wonderful here. With many such parables, verse 33, he was speaking the word to them so far that they were able to bear it, because Jesus knew who he was talking to. And in this sense, he was talking to people that did a lot of farming and agricultural thing. He knew his audience. He wasn't talking to, though at times there were Pharisee, highly educated people that would listen to his discourse. And remember, now he's well over 33 years old doing this, 30 years old doing this. And he was teaching in the temple at 12. See? But in verse 33, it says, with many such parables, are these sayings, he was speaking the word to them, so far as they were able to bear it, and he did not speak to them without a parable. But he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. You see, and that's what Bible study was all about, because the disciples would come to my Bible study and in my classroom, and I would tell them what that means. Some of them became pastors and are doing a fine job at it, and some are listening to me afresh for the first time. And that's why I'm grateful to God that I had enough strength today to come in this studio, and albeit it's not the best Bible study that I've ever given, but I appreciate you coming to tune in. I got a few more minutes, and so what I want to do is I'm going to end this up. I like this part of Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, "Let's go over to the other side." Oh, I love this about Jesus. He was leaving the crowd. They took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And so you have to see Jesus in a boat with his disciples and the other boats that were there on the sea, and there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much as the boat was already filling up with water. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. Now, if you know anything about a boat, that's in front part of the boat. No, the stern of the helm. I think the stern was the latter part of the boat. Jesus had fallen asleep, and a storm had came, and the water was filling up in the boat. Okay? And he was asleep, and they woke him up and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" So I'm assuming that so much water was coming in the boat that the boat was going to sink. And these are fishermen, and I'm assuming that they could swim. But why would they think that they're perishing? And so, you know, I've always had difficulty with that text. I said, if I were a fisherman on a boat, I wouldn't perish if I learned how to hang on to something. And watch this. And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they became much afraid, and said to one another, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now, I want to share something with you. There's a guy named James Cleveland. He was a pastor of a small Baptist church here in Los Angeles. He had a great knack for writing and playing gospel songs, and he wrote a song called "Peace Be Still." I recall the song because I used to sing it in church. I was in the choir 17 years. "Master, the tempest is raging, the billows are tossing high, the sky is o'ershadowed with blackness, no shelter or help is nigh. Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep when each moment so madly is threatening a grave from the angry deep? The winds and the waves shall obey my will. Peace be still, peace be still, peace be still, peace be still. Whatever the storm or the raging may be, the billows may rise and tossing the sea, no shelter." Oh, I can't remember the other things. It's been years. I used to sing that song based upon this scripture in Mark. And I would read that scripture and I believed that. But when you study the Sea of Galilee, wild storms would come on the sea back then. I don't know now with global warming, that region may find something else completely different. Because after 2,000 years, our world has changed. Oh, well, you see where I'm coming from. Thank you, thank you, thank you for many of your prayers for me. I am feeling pretty good. And I will keep you informed of my medical process, and I hope to get this webcast up, and I hope that it helps you out. As a matter of fact, I think that's what I'll do. I'll just pick up my Bible and just teach it like that forever. I got enough stuff on this website, and as long as I keep paying the note for it, I'll keep adding stuff to it. God bless you, and thank you for coming my way today.